Sorry to Timmins. Where are you guys from? Anyone from outside of Timmins? I heard some sort of a bird call. But where are you guys from?
South Porcupine.
South Porcupine, okay. Cochrane. Okay, there you go. Awesome. Okay, well, thanks everyone for coming out. Oh, where are you from? Are you going to say something? No? Okay. Moving on. South Porcupine, nice. Okay, well, we're going to have a lot of fun this weekend. And you know what? Like, we've got great times of worship. We got great times of games, swimming, and hopefully learning. And I'm not going to go easy on you. There's just putting it out there. You know, if you think you're going to get off easy this weekend, well, forget it. It's not what this is about. This weekends like this are about getting together with fellow Christians who are of your own age in your community, whether it's Cochrane, Timmins as a whole, the northern community, and being with each other and learning and growing with each other and being inspired. That's what this is about. That when you guys leave here, we pray, we hope that you have a deeper relationship with Jesus moving forward. And this weekend's themes is the struggle of the disciples. So we're gonna go dig deep into this. But first, I have a question. I have a great opportunity for you. I'm speaking here, but I'm going to be going around the province, and I need 12 people to come with me. I'm going to offer you no money, because I have none. With no money, we may not get food. I don't know where we're going to stay. And we're going to all have to hop into my 7-seater van. So, who's in? Oh, yeah? Okay. And to answer the question, no, I am not serious. I'm not serious about this. But, you know what? What does this remind you of? This should remind you of the call of Jesus calling his disciples. And it's very similar. Let's look in the Bible. If you want to flip there, it's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I forgot the chapter number, but I'm pretty sure it's chapter 4. But as you're flipping there, I just want you to pay attention to how he called his first disciples. So as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the lake. They were fishermen. He said in 19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, there is a slightly more detailed account in John. So if you want to flip over to John 35-50, and this will give us a little bit more backstory on the initial call. So the next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed him. Those were John's disciples. John had his group of following. As soon as they heard him say that, they knew who to follow. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated to Peter. Moving on to verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom no deceit is found." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered him, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So when we read these accounts, what is obviously missing from Jesus' call to follow? Any thoughts? Does anyone notice what he did not offer them? Exactly. He did not offer them a place to stay. He did not offer them money. He did not offer them guaranteed protection. He didn't offer them food, shelter, anything. He was just like, "Come on, let's go, come on." And they followed. And when I love Philip's response to Nathanael. When Nathanael kind of questions it and says, "You know what, like, what good comes from Nazareth?" There was a whole thing with the areas and stuff, and Nazareth was, I guess, looked down upon. And so they said, basically, he's saying, like, you know, really, can the Messiah, can the Lord really come from there? And his answer was, "Come and see." And that's something that I think we need to apply to our own lives when we are excited and we are disciples of the Lord Jesus and we are in churches or in going to youth events or different events. And we need to tell people, come and see, not come and see our church, not come and see anything physical, but come and see the Lord, because that's who we should be coming to see here. And that is crucial. So he promises them nothing. So the question is asked, why did they follow? Why would they do this? Exactly. That's a great answer. So if we want to look in the scriptures for it, we look in verse 41. And you can flip slides, sorry. So verse 41, it says, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And in verse 49, it says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." That is worth following. Do you guys get that? That is worth following. So they recognized Jesus' position. He's not a normal dude. He is the Lord. That's why they're following. And position in this case is important. The whole nation of Israel was waiting for this Messiah to come. They have found him. And they, most importantly, they recognized him. Because a lot of people seen him, they didn't recognize him. And they had a strong belief that he was the Son of God, because John the Baptist prepared the way and he pointed it out and they believed that. And when he pointed out to Nathanael and he gave him a little proof, and he may do that in your lives where he gives you a little proof and he says, you know, who knows how far away Nathanael was when Philip called him? Like, I'm sure it was out of eyesight of Jesus. And he said, ah, I seen you under that fig tree. Like, he's like, you know, he gives you little proofs in your life that he says, I am God, I am real, trust in me. So what does this mean to us is a question that we need to answer. The earlier disciples understood that the only promise that they needed was not worldly things that Jesus can offer them. It was the Messiah and being in His presence. Okay, so I'm going to ask you something again. If I gave you an offer, and if I had some sort of magical thing, or if I was ridiculously loaded, which I'm not, and I said, I can give you everything. And if we go back to my initial offer of with the van, and everyone's going to pile in 13 people in my minivan and go around with no promises and nothing. But in this time I say, you know what? I'm going to give you everything. There will be not one thing that you will go without. How many people would follow me? Honestly. Come on, guys. If I can give you everything, there's been everything you can think of in your mind, money, success, anything, I know that you guys would all want it. You guys would all follow. Pardon? Well, I don't go that way, but, you know, but thanks for the thoughts. I think you're a good dude. So then the second question is, what would you give up to get everything? Because if I say, I'll give you something, I'll give you everything, what are you going to give up to get it? What would your answer be? No, you know what? That's a good answer. Because if I said I would give you everything, then you could say easily, well, everything I have, I can just give it away because I'm going to get everything back. You know, that could be a response.
Back.
Possibly, but you got to trust, right? That's where you got to follow me, is that it's the trust. If I promise you, I could break my promise. I cannot give it to you. But if I promise you everything and you're like, yeah, man, this is worth the risk. You'll give me your computer. And you know what? But because you believe that I'm going to give you it back and I'm going to give you everything else. But I'm asking you, so now, is if when Jesus comes with His offer, and He is going through to the disciples, and put yourself in their shoes. So He comes through the crowds, and He says, come follow me. What will you give up to follow Jesus? If you'd give up your computer, or you'd give up everything you own, and everyone probably has their own answer, that there'd be things that you'd be willing to definitely give up for somebody who's going to say, well, I'm just going to, you know, give you more, so it won't matter. But what would you give up to follow Jesus? That is the thing I want you to really get here. What would you give up to follow Jesus? I hope that it would be the most people's answer. He said everything. But here's Jesus' offer. He says, okay, follow me, but in this world, I'm promising you not much. I'm not going to promise you your safety, because Jesus knows everything and He knew they weren't going to be safe in this earth. He, you know, was going town to town, going to people's places, house. I don't know how many nights they would have slept out in the deserts, going town to town or different things. There's just things we don't know, but there was a lot of trust there. And these 12, they followed. And because Jesus says, in this earth, it's not about it, but my promise is I'm going to give you eternal life. And if you follow me and you give up and are willing to give up things in this earth and follow me, you're going to get eternal life. And that's better than anything this earth has. And you know what? It's important to think, folks, that eternity is a really, really, really long time. And that is what we need to have a focus on in this life, in this earth. This is short. Eternity, you can't even describe it. So what we need to have an understanding is of the cost-benefit ratio. It's not even close, guys. It's not even close. Like, so we're holding on to this world so tightly, and and that also was true to the people that Jesus saw. Not every person that Jesus called to follow him actually followed him. Most people didn't. And if you want to flip over to Matthew 19, we're going to go over and look through the scriptures. I'm not sure. Came out a little smaller than I hoped. I don't know if you guys can read that or not, but you can follow along in your personal Bibles if you'd like, or you can follow up there. So we'll pick it up in verse 16 of Matthew 19. Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and honor your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter God's kingdom." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, brothers or sisters or mother or father or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So I'll repeat again. This world is about the cost-benefit ratio. So we weigh it over here. We have eternal life, only possible through Jesus Christ. And we have our stuff. Our stuff that is just so temporary, it's ridiculous. And you can't take it with you when you die. And, so do you guys see where I'm going with this? It's not even close, the weight. Jesus is, the weight is all in Jesus. That is the cost-benefit ratio. I'm sure you guys understand that. Because if I asked you to buy something from me that was worth a dollar, but I asked you $100 for it, you would not go for it. But if when Jesus is offering you eternal life, you can't put a price on it. It is so valuable. So please, please take that to heart. It is so important to understand what Jesus is offering us. And just please don't find yourself in the category of the rich man who just couldn't let go of his stuff. And Jesus said, follow, come. And he just couldn't do it. His answer essentially was, Jesus, you're not worth it. I like my stuff. I want my stuff. And if he did not change his mind, well, guess what? Guess where he is today? He's in hell. Because he didn't believe in Jesus and he didn't put his trust and faith in him. And we could call ourselves Christians today, but if we are clinging on to our stuff and not clinging on to Jesus and being willing to give our stuff away, if Jesus asks us to, he doesn't always ask us to, but sometimes he is. It's the willing heart that says that we are his or not. And I think the next slide. You know, you guys are in a stage of your lives where you are picking your careers. Potentially, you're in high school. You're going to pick what colleges you go to or where, if you go to college or not. And I just urge you, don't pick it because the salary looks good, and pick things that are that the world says to chase. Make sure you're on God's path. Make sure you're going where He wants you to go, and don't allow the pressures to get in your way. And I want to just pull up it's kind of a quote, but it's a kind of loosely based quote from Mark Driscoll. And he basically said, if you go online or however you check your bank statements and look at what you've spent your money on, you will quickly see who is your God and what you're putting your up as your God. And if you know, if you're not giving to God, if you're not giving back to God what is His, and if you're just all about you and about your stuff and about iPods, iPhones, tablets, whatever, like, you know, I just caution you tonight to look at that, because oftentimes what we do with our stuff or what we're striving for, what we want, and what we're hoarding onto indicates our heart. It indicates where we stand. And, you know, Jesus' point with the rich man was, that he couldn't follow Jesus and have eternal life because he, in his heart, couldn't fully trust Jesus. And that he put his trust in his stuff. And that's sad. It's very sad. And so the next three sessions we're going to be going through, we're going to be going through, you know, stuff based upon the struggles of the disciples. So tonight, the struggle of the disciple was the struggle to answer the call, to follow. And we're going to be going through the struggles of waiting, the struggles of going through hard times. I wish I remembered what I actually titled them, but, and then the last one is the serving with a purpose, essentially. But before we cover any of that, there is one very, very important question that you have to answer and only you can answer it. And you need to answer this question tonight, right now. And is are you one of Jesus' disciples? Yeah. Awesome. Amen. So I pray that everyone can answer that. But we need to be so honest with ourselves. Because if we deceive ourselves and we think we are, but we're not actually obeying Jesus, then how can we be His disciples? And so we're going to be looking into some deep stuff to basically open up our hearts and our minds so that we can answer that question again and have real certainty whether we are or we aren't. And, you know, if you're struggling with different things, don't know if you are truly a disciple of Jesus or you're struggling with other things, I am available and I'd like to talk to you. I'll be here on the weekend and, if I'm busy and overloaded, I'm sure that there's other people who would be willing to talk to you as well, like Dave at the back and stuff. You know what? This is what it's about. And that's why I mentioned at the beginning, this is about growing. This is about spiritual growth this weekend and fun. But if we don't grow spiritually, that would be kind of sad. And we want to just encourage you guys and build you guys up so you can go back into your circumstances and thrive as Christians and thrive as disciples. I have a question here.
You can't really actually be one of Jesus' disciples though, because you're not John or Luke. You're not John or Luke or Peter.
Well, they were his disciples, and the disciples, the term of that means Christ follower, being one of his. And a disciple, in the verse we went through, they called Jesus Rabbi, which meant teacher. And when back in the days when teachers, they were called the rabbis, and they had their group of followers underneath them who were basically like I was. I kind of was going to go through a little bit of a who am I at the beginning, and I totally forgot. But basically, I live here. This is my home church, and I grew up here. And when I went through school and stuff, I kind of knew I was not into the desk job type of things. So I became an apprentice. And that we know that term well in these days and age. And I was an apprentice mechanic. But there's different types of apprentices. So basically, it's the same thing where you're learning from somebody and you're under them. That's the disciple relationship. So you, if you believe in Jesus and you are following Him, and you are putting everything you have into Him, and that's your life goal, and your life goal is to follow Him, you are a disciple. And your name would be among the millions who have chosen to follow. And so to close tonight, we're going to close in prayer. We have another song to worship our Lord with tonight. Dear Lord, I just pray that You will stir the hearts tonight, Lord, and throughout this weekend. And Lord, I just pray that there will be some really huge growth that happens in the hearts and the souls of myself and of everyone here. Lord, life is tough. Life is not easy, and life definitely does not get easier when we call ourselves and behave and act as one of Yours and call ourselves Your disciples and follow You. Lord, it doesn't get easier, but we know that the road is so worth it and that the costs are so worth it. And Lord, I just pray that tonight the people here will understand that the cost-benefit ratio is so heavily in Your favor, Lord, that we can have life with You, eternity in paradise, or we can have a life in hell, but have our stuff for a few years. And Lord, I just pray that You will open hearts, open minds, and that there will be some genuine, real conversions here this weekend and renewals of heart and spirit, and that You will just be here so mightily and powerfully, Lord. And we just pray that with this worship, you will be honored and you will be glorified. Amen.